The local church in God's plan. Now these are very, very important lessons to all of us. These are important truths for me to learn. They're important truths for you to learn. Because we cannot sustain a proper relationship with God without being in the church. We must be in the church universal. The only way you can enjoy the blood of Christ is to be in the church. The only way you can be reconciled unto God is to be in the church, Ephesians 2:16. And we need to learn how the word church is used, and that's what we're doing. We pointed out basically the term church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and it means called out, a called out body, a called out assembly. And we pointed out that that describes the people of God. Because we have been called out of the world, we have been called from sin to holiness of living. We've been called out of darkness into light. We've been called out of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Then we pointed out that the term church, as I've already stated, is used in the universal sense. And when we talk about the church universal, when Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it," he is describing a relationship that we all have with God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. And whenever we obey the gospel, we are added to the church. We pointed out that this great spiritual assembly that we've been raised from the watery grave to sit in has no organization, it has no mission. It is not a functional body. But when we begin to study the word church, we see that it is also used in another sense. It is used in the local sense. The local church is an entity. It has organization. It has work. It has function. And we are to be a part of a local congregation. Briefly, last Sunday morning, we looked at the church at Jerusalem. And we looked at the church at Antioch. These are local congregations. We looked at the word church as it is used in reference to the physical assembly. We see we are the church at Hebron Lane when we are in our homes and about our business. But also we congregate. We come together in these physical assemblies. The physical assembly is referred to as the church. And we looked at verses in 1 Corinthians 14, like 19 and 33, 34 and 35, 1 Corinthians 11, to establish these truths. Then we looked at the church in Jerusalem in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts in the distributive sense, and that simply means looking at us individually in the community. The church at Jerusalem, they were in their homes, and great persecution came against the church. Now this morning as we pick up, we see that there is a clear distinction between the individual and the church. And the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the young preacher Timothy, makes this distinction very clear in the 5th chapter of 1 Timothy and verse 16. 1 Timothy 5:16, rather. He says, "If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." Here you see he makes a distinction between individual action and collective action, showing that we as individuals have some responsibility that the church does not have. I have a responsibility to my own widows, to my own family, own father and mother. You have the same responsibility to your own children, and children back to their parents, you see. He deals with that back in verse 4 when he says, "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God." Showing here is an individual responsibility that is good and acceptable, that must be carried out by the individual, not by the collectivity. There are many things that I can do as an individual and responsibilities I have that the church does not have. I have a responsibility to government. I am to obey the powers that be, Romans 13. I can vote and do many things along those lines. The church does not enter into politics. I have a social responsibility, and I am to a social being and have responsibilities along these lines. Also, I have a family relationship. And so we may look at more of that in detail later, but we can see a distinction here made between individual action and church action. Again, in the 18th chapter of Matthew, there's a clear-cut definition or scriptures given to show a distinction between church action and individual action. In the 18th chapter of Matthew, in verse 15, he says, "Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall not hear them, then tell it unto the church," you see. And so the church doesn't come involved in this until there has been two tries, distinguishing individual action from church action. "But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." Now, if you and I get out here and we have a difference, what's the Lord tell us? We are to settle that difference between ourselves. If you offend me or if I offend you, we are to go to one another and correct that if at all possible. And if it cannot be corrected upon an individual basis, still it stays on an individual basis, we are to ask two or three more brethren to come and witness what has occurred before us, between us rather, that they might help us settle the matter. Still, that is individual action. And if after two or three have tried to help settle it, and we still cannot settle it, and one of us won't repent, then of course we're in a state of sin. It is to be brought to the attention of the collectivity of the local church. And then the church is to move. There is to be collective action. Of course, as we've seen and we'll see as we go into the lessons, those who lead in the local church, of course, are the elders, the overseers. And then when the church has made the effort to try to settle the problem, and we will not settle the problem, or one of us won't settle the problem, then the church collectively is to take action. And it could find that both of us were in sin and wouldn't do right. And if we would not budge or repent, what would be the collective action? To withdraw fellowship from us, you see. But the part we want to see is there is a distinction between individual action and church action. In the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, there is a clear-cut example. We see that they sold a possession, and they bought the price and laid it down at the apostles' feet, and claimed, of course, this was the whole of the price. They lied. But the record tells us, as we'll just go back and read it, but a certain man, I'm beginning with the first verse of Acts 5, named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own?" You see, making a distinction. When before this action, while it remained, was it not his own and his own control? And after it was sold, was it not in thy own power? You see, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And then his wife came in, and she also, of course, lied. But the point of it is, you can see, before he gave it into the common treasury or laid it at the apostles' feet, it was what? It was under his own power, under his own control. And it would have been fine for him to have given part of it if he had just told the truth about it. But he gave part and claimed that he had given the whole, you see. And he had lied to God. But the point we want to see is that it was under his own control. There is a distinction between what is in this common treasury and what's in my pocket, you see. There are many things I can spend the money for that's in my billfold that this money cannot be spent for. And so the distinction is made, and that's the distinction I want us to see here. And so we need to see then the distinction between individual action and collective action. As I say, we'll talk more about this as time permits, because I think these are old truths that need to be re-emphasized. Then there is collective action. We see we have given this morning into a common treasury. We have a common treasury here, and each one of us, we have given as we have prospered into this common treasury. Why? Because this is our working fund. This is what we work out of collectively, because God has imposed upon us as a collectivity certain responsibilities that take money. Therefore, we all give into this common treasury each first day of the week that we might have this working fund to work out of. And this is ours in particular that we work out of, that the Lord has authorized. You can see from 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, where he says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Your liberality or your bounty, you see. And so this is our liberality, our bounty. This is the common treasury the Lord has authorized each church to have one. This money is under apostolic control. We have given it into this common treasury to work out of, as the Holy Spirit has given direction to the apostles that this money is to be spent. But we can see then there is collective action to be taken. And we are to work out of a common fund. There are preachers to be supported. You see, Paul was supported out of the common fund at Philippi. And so he writes in Philippians 4. He says, notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Then he says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church, no ecclesia, you see, no local congregations, what's under consideration, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So he goes on to say, but I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. Now, what had the Philippians done? The same thing that we have done this morning. They had raised their money upon the first day of the week, put it into a common fund. Then they worked out of that fund. What did they do? They sent support directly to the Apostle Paul. And that's exactly what we do. There are two men that we support on a regular basis that in another fields of labor, besides supporting men here locally to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what do? We work out of this common fund. And so here we see church action, collective action. It is collective action. When we, Charles T. is the treasurer here and one of the deacons, and whenever he writes a check out of that common treasury, we're all doing that. And it all comes back to our individual credit. Notice there in verse 17, he says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And so whenever we do our part, then the Lord recognizes we've done our part, and it all abounds to what? Our individual account. You know, I've thought at times that brethren had such a poor conception of giving, and I'm sorry that I have received this attitude at times, that I thought that some of them thought giving in the Lord's treasury is about like giving in a rat hole, but that's not so. If you want to go to heaven, that you must do your duty, and I must do my duty in this collectivity. You see, there's a collective work to be done. You see, we work out of a common fund, and that's what our giving is all about, to carry out these responsibilities that the Lord has authorized the local church to do. This is collective action and church action. You see, the churches of Macedonia, we see in the 11th chapter of the 2 Corinthian letter, we see them as they supported the Apostle Paul. He talks about it. He said in verses 8 and 9, he says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking of me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. So he pointed out, as he labored among them, other churches paid his wages, you see, and he took wages from them. How did they do it? Exactly like we do it. They took their money up on the first day of the week, and they sent directly to the Apostle Paul. This is collective action, you see. And so we need to see the distinction between individual action and collective action. Now, church is used to refer to a local group of saints with fixed membership existing as an entity, whether assembled or not. Now let's look again at some of this. Let's look at the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth had a fixed membership. That is evident as you begin to read what is said. Notice there again a verse we looked at last week in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians and verse 23. The record says, if therefore the whole church come together in one place. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Corinthian church. And there is such a thing, you see, as the whole church. What was the whole church? It was the entirety of whatever that membership is. You see, the whole church at Hebron Lane is the entirety of this membership. You see, the whole church come together in one place, and all speak the same thing, and all speak with tongues, rather. And there come in those that are unlearned, or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But as you go back and see, in the beginning when he addressed the church, you see, he addressed the church at Corinth in the first chapter in verse 2. He says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. So there was a collectivity there. There was a fixed membership there, and he addressed those people that constituted that local congregation. There were a fixed membership that was identified with the church at Corinth, just like here at Hebron Lane. There is a fixed membership. There were certain people that were identified with the church at Antioch, you see, as you go to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. When he names those in the first verse, he says, now there were in the church, he is discussing now the church that was at Antioch. These folks were in the church. What's the meaning of that? They were among them. They had membership there, you see. Certain prophets, and he names them, like Barnabas and Simeon and Lucas and Manian, and he talks about Saul, you see, all of these had membership in the church at Antioch, just exactly as you and I have membership. We see Phoebe had membership in the church at Cenchrea, Go to the 16th chapter of the book of Romans. The record says, in the first verse, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. Now, she had membership in Cenchrea, but she was at Rome, you see. Well, that's like you sometimes. You travel and visit. You go different places. I do the same thing. I go somewhere to preach the gospel, but I am a member at Hebron Lane, you see. This is where I'm identified. This is the group I'm identified with. I may be in another town, and I may worship with the brethren somewhere else. Phoebe was. But where was she identified? With the local collectivity in Cenchrea, you see. So we are to be part of a congregation. Epaphroditus was the messenger, you see, of the church at Philippi. And he went to Rome to carry the things that were being sent, the support that was being sent to the Apostle Paul. And the record tells us in verse 25 of Philippians 2, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and your fellow soldier, and then he says, my companion in labor and fellow soldier, rather, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. But notice how he describes Epaphroditus. He says he's my brother, he's my companion in labor, he is my fellow soldier, but he says, as he writes back to the Philippians, he says, but he is your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. And he says, for he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Then he says, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Then he says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. And so as he talks about it, he says, because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Now, he is writing back to the church at Philippi, and he is describing here Epaphroditus, what Epaphroditus had done. But where was Epaphroditus a member? He was a member at Philippi. And so we can see then that he was identified with the church at Philippi. And then we see in 3 John, there is the record of Diotrephes. We're all familiar with him, but he was identified with a local church, you see. The record says in 3 John 9, he says, I wrote unto the church. He now is describing a local congregation. He doesn't identify where it is located, but he says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Out of what? The local ecclesia. So we see then that as we read these passages, we can see that these people were identified with local congregations. As we look at the church in Jerusalem, in the 15th chapter, of the book of Acts, in verse 22, the record says, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church. to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Justus, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And so here he describes the church, and we can see that he says, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company. And then he names these chosen men. But we see that the Jerusalem church had a fixed membership. Now, elders, of course, are identified with a particular flock. You can see, like in Acts, the 20th chapter, and in verse 28, he's now is addressing the Ephesian elders, and he tells them, take heed therefore unto yourself and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. The elders at Ephesus were identified with that particular congregation. They sustained a relationship to that flock at Ephesus that they sustained to nobody else, you see. Like the elders here at Hebron Lane sustain a relationship to Hebron Lane that they sustain to no other church. The elders here at Hebron Lane are not elders at Manslick Road. They're not elders at Gardner Lane or Expressway. They are elders here. They sustain a relationship, you see, to this flock that is peculiar to this flock that they sustain to nobody else. And you can see, of course, as Peter would write in 1 Peter 5, he would say to the elders in verse 2 of 1 Peter 5, he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filth and lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. So you see, they were to feed or shepherd the flock of God which is among you, taking their oversight, showing then that these elders and all elders are to be identified with a particular church. Now, church may refer to a local group of saints, and as it is used, you can see distinct from its elders. Now, let's just look at a passage we just read. Look at Acts, the 20th chapter, and verse 28. Here in verse 28, he says now to the elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So here we can see the elders are to feed the church. Paul distinguishes the elders from the church. Now, why did the Holy Spirit do that? He wanted to teach us a lesson. He wanted to teach us something about the organization of the church. You see, the elders here are distinct from the church. We see that Paul called the elders to Miletus. Go back to the 17th verse of the 20th chapter of Acts, the record says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. So the Holy Spirit distinguishes the elders from the local church where they have the oversight. What is the Holy Spirit trying to get us to see? Well, the organization of the church. The church at Jerusalem, the apostles, and the elders are distinct from the church. Look in the fourth verse of the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. The record says, and when they were come to Jerusalem, this is Paul and Barnabas, they were received of the church. You see, they were received of the church, the ecclesia, and of the apostles and elders, And they declared all things that God had done with them. You see, the elders at Jerusalem are distinct from what? The church at Jerusalem. Why did the Holy Spirit do that? Well, you and I might get some conception of the structure of the church, that we might recognize that there are men that are elders, overseers, and they, of course, have a distinct duty and responsibility. We see the church at Philippi. The elders are distinct from the church. Look in Philippians 1. In Philippians 1 and 1, he says, the record says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, now, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, that would constitute the church, with what? The bishops and the deacons. So then, the Holy Spirit here pictures the collectivity distinct from the what? The elders and the deacons. What do we learn from that? Well, you learn what the structure of the church is. That's what you learn. That's the reason the Holy Spirit did this, that we might see that the local church is an entity, you see. It is an organization. And he shows us what that organization is. And so these are lessons that you and I need to see as we begin to look at the church. Now, membership in the local church is necessary. When Paul left Damascus and went to Jerusalem, he became a part of the Jerusalem church. Let's go back to the ninth chapter of the book of Acts in verses 26 and 27 of the ninth chapter. The record says, and when Saul, or Paul, you see, was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So when he first got there, what did he do? He made an effort to become a part of this local collectivity. Did they let him become a part? No. Because every local church controls its own fellowship. You see, we're not obligated to take in everybody that presents themselves here. You know, I see that attitude. Well, he came and therefore he was. No, we're not obligated to take everybody into this fellowship that comes. First, this eldership has an obligation to find out about that person that is presenting himself for fellowship in this local ecclesia. Because what would we do if we had a drunkard in our own midst? Well, we're told to disfellowship him. If we had a man teaching error in our own midst, what would we do? Mark him and disfellowship him. But suppose an immoral rabble-rouser and a divisive man came and wanted membership, and we let that kind of man in, the very kind that we would discipline out. Well, we need to know something about people we take in. The Bible teaches that the local collectivity controls its fellowship. Now notice, they wouldn't just take Paul in at face value. Now, many elders today, this is one of the great failures. They'll just take anybody into the collectivity that presents themselves. That's not New Testament teaching. That's not wise from any standpoint. The Jerusalem church did not do that. Notice now what they did. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how that he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. And then verse 28 says, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. When did they accept him in? When they had evidence who he was. When they knew what kind of man he was, what he was vouched for by a man that they had confidence in, then they took him into their fellowship. That's what we need to learn. Whenever we leave a congregation, we need to have the kind of reputation that we can be vouched for. And when we get somewhere, we ought not to be upset that the brethren want to examine who we are before they take us in, you see. So each collectivity controlled its own fellowship. As we've already seen, Phoebe was a member at Cenchrea. As we've seen, Barnabas and Simeon and Lucas and Manian and Saul, they were identified with the church at Antioch. Now, when one joins a local congregation, a local church, and that's the terminology you see here, Paul, J-O-I-N, was going to join. We're saved in the saved relationship, the universal church, we're added to it, but we join local churches, you see. Now, whenever we join ourselves to a local church, then we are among that church. This is terminology that is used by the Holy Spirit, like in 1 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. Here he is talking about the man now who is living with his father's wife, and he says in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 5, he says, "And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." Now, whenever a man presents himself for membership in this congregation, and we take him in, he is among us, as the term is used here. And in verse 13, he says, "But them that are without God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." So whenever a man places membership, he then is part of that local church. He's one of the number that makes up the body. Now, a relationship and fellowship then has been established between the one joining the local collectivity and those that are joined. You see, that was the church of Jerusalem, and Paul then came to Jerusalem and he wanted to join them. Now, there had to be an agreement, you see. He just didn't walk into that local church and begin to work and take over things or do what he wanted to. He presented himself, and then the local collectivity took him in. So there is a relationship, and fellowship has been established. That's the reason you become a part of a local church, that you might have fellowship and carry on your joint duties with those brethren, the duties that God has enjoined upon you. And we need to look at this relationship. We need to understand that membership in a local congregation is a family-type relationship, because the church is a family. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou dost behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15, but here he talks about the church being the house of God or the family of God. We've been studying that in the class that I'm teaching on Sunday morning. This is a family relationship. Now, this type of relationship carries with it obligations along with its privileges. Now, that's what members need to learn. Many members only want the privileges out of a local church. And as long as they're getting the privileges, well. But when it comes back to obligations, no. Well, let me tell you something. Every one of you are in a physical family, and you realize that there are not only privileges in that relationship, but there are also obligations. And if you don't fulfill those obligations, then of course there's going to be trouble in the family, let alone trouble with God by not fulfilling the obligations, but there's going to be trouble. And some members only want the privileges and no obligations. Many members of the church feel no responsibility to the local church. They feel that they can just pick up and walk off without adjusting their obligations. You can't do that. Do you think Glenn Brown can just walk off and leave Judy and not adjust his obligations to her and those children? No way under heaven without losing his soul. And all the rest of us. Not just Glenn Brown, all the rest of us. Now we understand that, don't we? You understand that about a family relationship. Well, that's what this is. This is a family relationship where all of us have come and asked for fellowship. There are obligations. There are obligations. Now I've already told you, here is a common treasury we work out of. Now, we have proposed work. And that work is equally shared out of this common treasury. Now suppose you're part of a church and that church has taken on great obligations to support a man or two in the field to preach the gospel. Maybe it has built on some of its building. And then here's a whole group of folks, there's something they don't like. And what do? They think, well, we'll just jump up, pick up, and walk off without adjusting the financial obligations, leaving that church many times, having to cut off part of its work and causing men to suffer in the field. Besides, it could go into bankruptcy from the standpoint if it has built property. And why did these folks leave? Well, they didn't like something. This is what we're into in the latter part of the 20th century. This is the reason we need some preaching along these lines. To see there is obligation with the membership in the family of Almighty God. With the privileges comes obligations. There is work obligations. Work obligations. This is where we work together, you see. We teach, pray, we're on the Lord's table. We work out in the community to invite our friends and neighbors. They're work obligations. That's what it's about. This is a fellowship with work obligations. Suppose good teachers just walk off. Folks who are carrying on a part of the load, the work, just pick up and leave. Where does that leave the collectivity? Where does that leave the local family? In grave distress. And many churches are not even able to overcome for years what occurred when people do not see their obligations in a local collectivity. Now, we all recognize at times folks have to leave because of work obligations and other things. But I'll tell you, whenever good folks have to leave under those circumstances, what do? They generally know some time ahead they're going to go. They let the folks know, and the obligations can be adjusted. Now, what I'm talking about is what we're going to give an account for before God. That's what I'm talking about. This local collectivity has to do with our relationship to God. And I can't sustain a proper relationship to God if I don't sustain a proper relationship in this collectivity. My time's up. I'll just have to pick up here next Sunday and...